Congregation, friends and family, we saw last week, Sunday evening, the first petition. That we remember to think about it this week. Hallowed be thy name. As we saw from the instruction from the Word and the Catechism, that we do this not only when we sit in church. We do this when we are at work, when we are at the breakfast table, when we are talking to a stranger, when we are using our leisure time to recreate strength and health. Hallowed be thy name. And if we see it well, then you understand why the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. That means be always in the prayer spirit. Because there's not a moment that falls outside of this command to hallow his name. And we don't always get a preparation time when we all of a sudden hit a juncture of tension or frustration or someone acting very sinful or very difficult, and we're just not always ready for that. Therefore, this prayer without ceasing, that I always, with my whole life, my thoughts, my words, and my action, may so live and so act and so react that his name be reflected in our lives. Well, this evening, let's consider the second petition of this Lord's Prayer, which is, again, very richly explained in the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 48. So let me begin with that to read what is meant here with the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. That is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy Church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom shall take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. So that reminds us this evening of the kingdom petition. There are two thoughts I want to share with you out of this. The kingdom petition reminds us, in the first place, of God's throne. There's a kingdom, children, and there's a kingdom, there's a throne, and there's somebody on the throne. That's what this reminds us of, in the first place, thy kingdom come. The second, the kingdom petition seeks grace to abdicate all earthly thrones to Jesus Christ. What does the word abdicate mean, boys? Abdicate means you give up the throne. If finally the Queen of Britain would decide that she would step down from the throne and give the throne to her next heir, she would abdicate the throne. The kingdom petition is seeking grace that you and I may abdicate every throne to Jesus Christ. To whom it belongs. You and I don't belong on a throne, we belong on the footstool of a throne. So let's look at this petition tonight, which is a wonderful reminder, first of all, of God's throne. We're living in challenging days. And the days can be more challenging yet to come, and they have been more challenging in times past. And sometimes when things go all wrong, and when things go in our life completely contrary to all expectation, and all our plans are thwarted, and all our things are broken, we cry out, Lord, where art thou? Now, where is God in a moment like this? God is on the throne where he's always been. God is always in the same place. This is great news. In this chaotic world, in this fearful world, God is King forever. And he has set Jesus Christ on the throne with all power given unto him. I think that's encouraging. I think that's something that this kingdom petition should remind us of every time we take the words in our mouth. Thy kingdom come. In the midst of the Babylonian captivity, children, you think it's a long time not to go to church. 70 years is a long time to me. If I look at you boys here, 70 years from now, some of you may be very gray-headed and stooped over. It'll be a long time to wait to go to church again. We got a whole lot to complain. We've only been 5 Sundays so far. Whereas there are realities and there are multitudes of Christians who have been banished from church for a long time. Now, in the middle of that long time in Babylon, Isaiah is prophesied to speak a message already ahead of time to them. And this is the message he has to bring. How beautiful are on the mountains the feet of them that bringeth good tidings. Now, what is the good tidings? Thy Lord God reigneth. The good tiding in that very difficult day of the Babylonian captivity is God is on the throne. It's not out of his control. And what is happening here in Babylon, what happened in Jerusalem, it is not out of his control. And friends, we need to remind ourselves of that. Children of God, beloved saints, you need to hear it again and again. Your Jesus reigns over heaven and earth. If you're one of his, there's nothing to fear. There is absolutely nothing that can touch you, disturb your life, that he is not controlling one way or another. And if you feel downcast, it is because you looked the wrong direction. What direction? You're looking down instead of up. Listen again to Isaiah. When these people of Israel are sitting there discouraged and downcast, he says to them in Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. And who do we see that? Well, listen. He says, behold, who created these things? Who bringeth out their host by number? Calleth them all by name by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Sometimes indeed, if we are discouraged, we need to go outside and find a little spot where there's no light pollution. Look up and let the sky, if there's no clouds of course, let the sky tell the story. What story? There's a great God up there. Now, if you take a telescope and you peer down into those galaxies, do not forget. What we see there in the innumerable expanse of the millions and billions of stars. One day, God said, let there be stars. Galaxies burst out of his hand. That's the God that reigns on the throne of heaven and earth. So Jesus is risen as a king with the power none of the kingdoms of the world has ever matched. What kingdom power does Jesus have? That no king has ever matched. I mean, Napoleon conquered a lot of land, and Alexander the Great probably even more land, but none of them had the power over death. Jesus did. We are having a king, children of God, who is risen from the dead. He conquered death and hell. This is the king that I may preach to you about tonight. This is the one we are to remember as we lift up our prayer, thy kingdom come. We're praying to the king. My fellow believers, do you still hear how God greets you every Sunday night? The most sacred moment of the worship service is when I lift up my hands. That's more sacred than what I preach for an hour. When I lift up my hands, I speak directly on behalf of God. And what does he say to you every Sunday night? Grace and peace from him who is, was, and is to come. And then the last phrase, who is the prince of the kings of the earth. There is not anyone here in this world that stands above Jesus. He is our King, who is on the throne, ruling and guiding the affairs of this nation and of this world. When John the Apostle is given in Revelation 4, 5, and 6, a vision that echoes in every aspect Psalm 2, and friends, we are to bow down together, like John did. We are to quiet our hearts. As John looked into that heavenly glory, he saw Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what did he have in his hand? He has a book in his hand. He was worthy to open the book. And what's in that book? Coronavirus. Is that in the book? That's absolutely in the book. Spanish flu was in the book. World War II was in the book. 9/11 was in the book. All the evil deeds that God allowed to take place even in this world are in his control. We need to remind ourselves of that. This is not a world out of control. This is a world ruled by Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. When we look at history, and some of you are history students like I am, history is not just a flow of events. History is not just a coincidence that's taking place. History is not the rise and the fall of empires that are strong and shrewd. History is not a process in which the fittest survive and beat the weakest. History is not a series of conspiracies. History is his story from beginning to end. Whatever takes place on this earth that is conspired, that is shrewd, that's political, that's mean, that's evil, that's wrong, that's painful, that's difficult, happens because Jesus is King. Oh, he doesn't cause it, he controls it. It's interesting that we need to learn that from the very first book of the Bible. He was about your age, Mitchell and Jacob, as you're sitting here, Joseph. He snatched from his house and transported to Egypt, and you know all the story, what happened to that young man. And as Joseph looks back over the puzzle of his life, he sees there's a king that stood above it all, and his brothers were little pawns that God even allowed to do what he did in order to bring about his glorious plan. That's the comfort of this petition. Thy kingdom come. This truth, congregation, of God's rule over heaven and earth is celebrated everywhere in the Bible. If you take out Psalm 2, we get a little view of what happens in heaven, and it is perhaps sounding a little strange to our ear, but God laughs in heaven. About what? When he sees these little creatures on the earth plotting to overthrow his throne. He laughs. Now, that sounds a little strange to us, God laughing. But that's just how God wants to express it, you know. That's what we do when we see some people perhaps trying to overthrow us. We would laugh in scorn. That's how God expresses it. No matter what evil men plot, Jesus Christ is on the throne. Now, this truth is the bedrock of our comfort in life and death. This is the solid foundation on which the whole confession of the Catechism is founded. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I don't belong to myself, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, who is King. And nothing that happens in this world happens outside of His control. Devil and his agents and demons and men will rage and will plot and will make an agenda and will make a council together. They will make a strategy how to break the bands of God, how to wipe out Christianity. They will do anything to oppose the church of God. They will destroy the sacred work. They will banish His name and persecute His people. But notice one thing, friends. If you look over the whole course of history, the throne of God hasn't wobbled once. And despite all the opposition, the kingdom of God continues to grow. Gone is the German Nazi Empire. Gone is the Napoleon Empire. Gone is this great nation and that great nation. And there'll be one day that this great United States will be also part of history. But what has not changed all those years is the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is coming. It is marching on relentlessly to the end. Unstoppable. And so, beloved, let us listen to our voice of history. There were times that Luther was overwhelmed as he fought the odds and the struggles in his Reformation days. And his companion Melanchthon sometimes gave him a poke in his side and he says, "Luther, let's sing!" And they sang together, "A mighty fortress is our God." And maybe that's where Luther got it from, when he says, "Singing chases the devil away." Sing. The Psalms sing the glorious truth of God. They indeed will often encourage us. And let us then conclude this first thought with thinking about tomorrow's history is already written. Tomorrow's history is already written. What is tomorrow's history? Oh, go fast forward to the end. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue. There's about, 9, 10 tongues in this assembly? And kids, if you haven't yet confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, there'll come a day you will. And there will come a day you will bow your knees before Jesus Christ. If you haven't done it yet, and if it's not your life now, there comes a day that you will fall before Jesus Christ. And you'll be forced to confess, He is King to the glory of God the Father. If it has to come that late, it's too late. It will be a forced confession because no one can resist it. And therefore, may I, before I go to my second part, plead with you as you listen tonight that you bow your knees. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son." That sounds strange to us. But if I say to you, "Bow your knees," that makes more sense. Bow your knees before King Jesus. You say, "I can't bow my heart." No, but you can bow your knees. You can humble yourself before Him. And you can tell Him, "Lord, I can't change my heart. I can bend my knees, but that doesn't mean my heart." That's true. But then plead with Him. "Thou art all powerful, Lord Jesus. Take my heart and make it Thine. Take my hands and make them move for Thee. Take my feet, let them run for Thee. Take my heart, make it Thy throne." And that's my second thought. What is now this petition asking? Thy kingdom come. It is to seek the grace to abdicate all thrones to Jesus Christ. Let's sing together first with Psalter 420, verses 1 and 2. And that is a song that celebrates the glory of King Jesus as He is risen and ascended. And for some, that will be a consternation when we come to meet this King. And that verse 1 speaks about. But for God's children, the righteous, the believers in Christ, to meet their king is unbounded joy. So let's read, sing both verses, 420, verse 1 and 2. Thy kingdom come. That is, as our catechism says, Lord, rule thou us so by thy word and spirit that I abdicate all thrones to thee. The kingdom that Jesus mentioned in the second petition congregation is a central theme of his teaching. As you look at the Lord Jesus' teaching ministry, his prophetical ministry, and of course we're used to it, but if you replace yourself back in Jesus' days, Jesus was a preacher who raised eyebrows. Eyebrows, yeah. He wasn't afraid to offend the revered teachers. He wasn't afraid to say your forefathers were wrong. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard of old having said this, this, and this. Who were they? They were the rabbis of old days. He says they were wrong. And he brought them back to the Scriptures. So Jesus wasn't afraid to question what was told and taught in the old days and to correct it. We've noticed, and you can notice yourself, that he sometimes purposely acted and purposely stepped outside the norms. He touched a leper. No one would touch a leper. He did. He shared a meal with unconverted publicans and sinners. Do not forget, Levi was the only one converted when he invited all his friends. There they were sitting. All these publicans and sinners who lived in the world and Jesus in the midst of that. That was a taboo. He did it. He failed to rebuke a woman who touched him publicly. Yeah, he did forbidden works on the Sabbath day. So everywhere as you go through Jesus' ministry, he's raising eyebrows. He is teaching. And his teaching on God the Father, as we saw and we looked at the first petition or the address, was very enriching. Very new chapters he opened up. So was the teaching on the kingdom. Jesus' teaching on the kingdom is groundbreaking. And in the second petition here, he plants that very central theme of his teaching in the second part of our prayer. Thy kingdom come. See, when you look to the New Testament, friends, and you look at the Gospels, you'll find 114 times that Jesus touches on kingdom. So he's talking about the kingdom. Only twice did Jesus mention the word church. The assembly of the saints together. So the kingdom, he speaks about that as the kingdom is like a leaven, and the kingdom is like a candle, and the kingdom is like a field, and the kingdom is like a fishnet, and the kingdom life everywhere. What does he mean with that? What is the kingdom? To Jesus, the kingdom is a lifestyle. It's how you live. It's how you live a lifestyle that includes every square inch of our life. There's not any aspect of our life that falls outside of Jesus' kingdom living. Yeah, we often limit it way too much. He extends it. And he begins to show the Jews in his teaching that every activity, every choice, everything we do private, everything we do public, everything we do in our relationships, everything we do in our work is part of the kingdom life. Yeah, but just kind of bring it into an example of you. When am I an American citizen? I'm an American citizen 24 hours a day, seven days a week. I'm an American citizen when I move across the border. I'm to honor this country as an American citizen. Wherever I am a part of the kingdom. Well, not a kingdom, it's a republic, I understand, but the comparison. I'm a part of this kingdom of the United States. And if I'm on the street driving a car, if I'm working in my yard, if I'm working in my factory, if I'm leading the nation, I am to honor the Constitution of the United States, or whatever the laws are. Now, take that back to the kingdom. Children of God, you are part of the kingdom. And there is not one little iota, one little part of your life that does not belong to kingdom living. Not only the 3 hours we spend in church, about 168 hours every week are kingdom hours. No. Not only your tithes and offerings are kingdom dollars. Every dollar is kingdom dollar. Not only the words that we use as we pray and as we sing or as we preach are kingdom words. Every word I speak to my sister or brother, my father or mother, my aunt, my uncle, my worker, my employer are kingdom words. Lord, thy kingdom come means Rule me so by thy word and spirit that I may submit myself to thee completely in every part of my life and my relationships. This kingdom teacher, this kingdom teaching, children of God, is, as I just pictured it, you have to think about your Christianity as a uniform. And you are always having that on. There is not a place, not a moment, not a situation, not an activity where Christ wants us to take off our Christianity uniform. Everywhere we are to represent the King we serve. That's what he is teaching us in this petition. Thy kingdom come. So within this kingdom, of course, what we are doing now, this weekly gathering of the church family under the word ministry of God, is crucial. That's not all of the kingdom. That's only the hub of the wheel, if I may use that image. Yeah, the wheel is our life. The hub is here, the church gathering, that we are coming to every week to be taught from the scriptures and out of the scriptures to live the kingdom life. The Sabbath day, children of God, is to be our rest day. From what? A little rest in the middle of the battle. Well, that's not always possible, right, when you're at home. The battle continues. Maybe yourself, the battle continues. But somehow, the Sabbath day is meant to be a rest day in which we do what? We come together as sheep before the shepherd. We come together as soldiers before the captain. We come together to learn, to be nourished, to be encouraged by his promises. Maybe we're wounded in the battle of the week. Maybe we're wounded in the kingdom work. And we come to the word, and we come to church to be healed, to be instructed. We come here in church to learn the methods of the kingdom warfare, the kingdom manners. The kingdom method. Now, as we sit here with the word open, and as the preacher is expounding it and teaching it, we are to be equipped for further ministry. Now, the whole point of ministry of the word of God, as the apostle writes in Ephesians 4, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we may all do our part in this kingdom world, for Jesus, so that his kingdom may come. For the Sabbath day, the church gathering is a day to refocus our vision, a day to be realigned. What is our call? What is our, where do we have to change? What do we need to repent of? What is the encouragement the Lord gives? It is to cleanse us also from all our sins and falls again. How critical, therefore, that we who are the ministers of the word open to you up the scriptures in such a way that you and I will come face to face with Jesus Christ, the King. Now, pray for us, preachers, that we may, through all the word of God, let the person and the voice and the face and the King, as it were, stand in your midst to hear what he says and to hear what he encourages and to hear how he rallies us again to take up the battle for the King and for the kingdom. And congregation, now as you look at this explanation of our catechism, where I get my first, second point of that, we seek grace to abdicate all thrones for him. Our catechism teaches us that when we pray, thy kingdom come, is Lord, rule me. Rule my mind, rule my tongue, rule my thoughts, rule my motives, my purposes, my manners, by thy word and spirit, that I may submit myself more and more to thee. Every throne in this world belongs to Jesus Christ. Every aspect of your world, my life, belongs to this king. Now, the truth that this world is Jesus' kingdom, friends, does not mean that every square inch and every inhabitant of this world honors the king. Boys and girls, do you honor him? The Bible is clear that Jesus is the king of this earth. He has earned the right through his journey in life, culminating in death, to be on the throne of heaven and earth. He has earned the right. He's earned the right over every life. And so every life and every aspect and every part of nature, economy, government, world, work, all belongs to Jesus Christ. Now we know, and you know, hopefully you can see it yourself, major parts of this world today do not honor the king. Do not obey him. Do not surrender themselves to this king. Our catechism brings out quite a few things in this petition as I read it to you. Thy kingdom come means not only that we may be submitted more and more to thee, but that thou also would destroy the works of the devil. Devil is defeated, congregation. But he never takes a break in wreaking havoc in this world and in the church. He would do everything to devise ideas, methods, to divide, to disturb, to break apart, to do all kinds of things. And our catechism says, Lord, as we pray to thee, we pray that thou wilt destroy the works of the devil. We pray that thou wilt indeed cause the devil to abdicate. Every aspect of this society. Oh, As I drove out here to church this evening, meditating in the car, what will the world be like when the answer upon this petition is granted? When the kingdom of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and that every aspect of our economy, of our differences, work together. There will be in the new world so many different secrets that we cannot anticipate at this moment. One thing we know. There will be no destruction, there will be no competition, there will be no thinking one is better than the other. Everyone with different skills and with different abilities and with different insights and creativity and positions, whatever it may be like, they all will serve together with each other, to each other, in order to serve the King. That's what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. And therefore, Lord, please destroy the works of the devil. The devil will create havoc anywhere he uses violence of persecution. More Christians today suffer persecution than combined in 10, 20 centuries before. We do not understand that a large majority of Christianity today suffers persecution. And we're sitting here in freedom, in our nation, able to worship. The devil uses intimidation, threats to cower God's people into silence and to scatter them. Yeah, he does that all the time. He uses deception to lead us astray. Therefore we ask, Lord, when thy kingdom come, let all violence that exalt itself against thee and all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word be overthrown. I pray for the day that every media outlet may become subservient to King Jesus. Oh, would that be a different media? And news will be honest and clean and upright. God, Satan uses the culture of heroes to mock and oppose and to liberalize. That's part of the battle that Satan is fighting against the kingdom of Jesus. He's using high schools, elementary schools, public schools. He's using libraries. He's using the media everywhere to infiltrate his kingdom poison into the minds of the young and the rising generation. He's using political parties. He's using government systems. He's using the entertainment gurus to advance his agenda. There's nothing neutral about a computer game. There's nothing neutral about a film. There's nothing neutral about reading. There's nothing neutral, friends. Everything is either belonging to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil. Don't be so ignorant that everything is loaded with spirituality. And Daniel saw that, boys and girls. Daniel saw that as he's in Babylon. He sees there these food tables in front of him, and he says, no way am I going to eat of this. And he drew his line. He knew that the battle was in the things that look innocent and that look totally pleasurable. He recognized the battle against this subtle power of Satan. Satan will use division to weaken the unity of God's people by false teaching. He loves to major on the minors to rip saints of God apart in this life. So sad, yet it's the reality. He indeed uses all kinds of tactics to break apart congregations. We pray that the kingdom of God may come, that God would break away denominational walls. We're praying for that as we pray this petition. And that saints of God that now are scattered throughout all kinds of denominational structures may be united in this one church, worshiping God alone. He uses false teachers to lead multitudes astray with heresies on biblical teaching. He even uses corrupt versions of the Bible to penetrate into the minds. And so all of this came to mind as I meditated on this answer of our Lord's day. Lord, please let thy kingdom come, overthrow these works of the devil and this violence against thy word and against thy holy will. And so, brethren, people of God, we face a constant spiritual war with an enemy that has an extensive armory. It has thousands of years of experience. It has spies everywhere. Changes his apparel constantly, as our culture morphs into one thing after the other, always changing his coat but never changing his heart, seeking to lead us astray. Can see why this kingdom petition is so vital? Lord, let thy kingdom come. He's drenched our culture with this toxic stuff to numb and to poison and confuse our mind. So how do we fight all this? How will we fight this incredible battle against this subtle power of Satan? Well, the first answer is prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Our chiefest and most powerful weapon. Fathers and mothers, office bearers, our most powerful weapon in this warfare against the power of Satan is not your efforts and not your good teaching and not your good example. It is prayer. For God alone can conquer the heart of a man. There is nothing more immovable than the stubborn heart of a man. We can tame any animal in the world, we can tame the heart, James says, but God is able. And therefore, Lord, let thy kingdom come. We need to lift up our cry to our King. And we need to cry to Him about the powers that we see within ourselves, that we meet in our families, that we meet in our communities, that we meet in our churches. Lord, let thy kingdom come. Rule thou us by thy word and spirit. Now remember that prayer is powerful. Remember that statement, I think, of one of our forefathers. Prayer is the slender sinew that moves the muscle of omnipotence. I have a hard time believing that too, that that's what prayer is. But that is what the scriptures teach us. The prayer of one righteous man prevailed at the throne of God against a whole nation. Andrew Murray writes, most saints don't know that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints. Now that's not something that we so often put in our mind, isn't it? But when we are completely bowing before God, that thy kingdom come, Lord, rule me and rule us by thy word and spirit, we rule the world. We've been praying for revival. Some of us are weekly gathering to pray for revival. For months already have we been asking and beseeching heaven to turn this nation and to make us aware and to bring us back to God and let his kingdom come. And then you read a statement like this from Andrew Murray. Most saints don't know that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints. Let's pray. Let's continue to pray. Let's beg. Let's wrestle. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Rule us. Pour out thy spirit. Speak with power. Clothe thy servants with the spirit of God as they preach. But clothe all thy people with the spirit of God when they share, when they speak to others, when they meet with others. Let thy word and thy spirit be powerful and quick to pierce asunder the hearts and intents of men. Thy kingdom come in every inch, in every life lived, in every aspect of our life. Has that become your and my deepest desire? Boys and girls, are you praying that? Is it your longing, people of God, people that are listening here tonight, whoever you are, is it your earnest longing? Lay this petition for a moment next to your deepest desires of the heart. And are you wrestling in your life before Jesus' throne? Lord, rule me. Rule my heart. Take control of my tongue. Take control of my mind. Take control of my choices. Take control of my dreams. Take control of every aspect of my life. Is it your daily battle in yourself, or in your home, or in your family? That Jesus be the king and you be the servant. That all of those around you would serve. Is it honestly the grief of your heart when you see people serving King Satan? And they could be next to you. They could be around you in your workplaces. They could be around you in your own family circles. They could be around you anywhere. Is it your grief of heart that you say, oh God, now they are serving the works of the devil, and they are advancing, at least trying to advance his kingdom? Friends, if your deepest groaning, your daily battle, and your chief grief is about this kingdom, and blessed friends, then the kingdom of God has begun in you. Then it has begun in you. Indeed. It begins with this urgent desire that all of our life may become submissive. That every part of my life would bow. That every part of my life would surrender. If that's become your longing, and if that is what you are crying to God about, and the kingdom has begun, and his kingdom has begun in you. And then look at this last statement that also we saw in this reading of the scriptures and to Peter. That he is going to come back to bring the full perfection of his kingdom wherein God shall be all and in all. There comes a day that Jesus Christ will appear on the clouds, and then he will cleanse this earth of all those who do not bow their knee and do not confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ. He will make a clean house here. And all those who have rejected him as king, they will be with the king they chose, Satan, forever in another world called hell. And Jesus will make this entire earth a cleansed place, we read in Peter 2. He will burn up all the works of men. He would cleanse the entire earth with fire. And he renewed this face of the earth with the beauties that clothed it before the fall. And if this is still beautiful today, what must that have been? And then out of the heavenly glory he will bring his bride. That is his church. That's all those who've learned in this life to value his kingdom and know his kingly power. And then this whole earth will be his kingdom. And everyone will work together, live together, fellowship together, love together in serving Jesus Christ and his glorious Father. Peter writes, therefore, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look up, wait for the new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace, without spot, blameless. Amen. Let's pray together.